Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Exodus with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Exodus chapter 33, starting in verse 8, ending in chapter 34, verse 9, where we see that Jesus gives us rest. Amidst the trials of this life, God gives us a supernatural peace that cannot be described. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Exodus chapter 33, verse 8.
And so, Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and I know for myself, and I'm sure for those who are here, God, we can honestly say that we are such a needy people. And, Lord, we recognize it's only Wednesday, and halfway barely through the week, and we're here because we need a fresh touch. Lord, we want a greater manifestation and revelation of who you are tonight. And Lord, perhaps there are many here who have gone through this text before. They've gone through Exodus 33 and 34, and they've heard it preached and taught. And Lord, I just ask that tonight that it could be a fresh word for everybody. Lord, that you would confirm things to those who are waiting on you, that you would convict those who need conviction, that you would encourage and build up those who are downcast and whose heads are hanging low. God, that you would just do what only you can do. Lord, as Moses will say in this text tonight, Lord, I beseech thee, show me your glory. God, we echo his words. I desperately echo his words tonight. I pray, Lord, would you please be gracious to us and show us your glory. Captivate us, Lord. Don't make it impossible for us to daydream and to fall asleep and to think about TV shows that are waiting for us and tomorrow's agenda. Lord, let us just be all here right now. And Holy Spirit, just teach us about Jesus, we pray. Use my foolish lips, Lord, for your glory and honor. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name, in his name alone, that we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 33. Where we left off last week, Moses had been on, if you would, like a 40-day retreat with the Lord. And he was there on the top of Mount Sinai, some 7,500 feet in elevation or so around there. Up with the Lord, just meeting with him, getting instruction on the tabernacle, the meeting place that they were going to eventually construct, getting the detail and the plan of God for the priest's garments that they would wear, Aaron and the Levites, getting all sorts of description from the Lord, getting the Ten Commandments in writing, literally, by God's finger. I mean, just an incredible mountaintop, both figuratively and spiritually speaking. Just ridiculous time with the Lord by himself. And as I said last week, as it often is, you and I can relate to this, at the bottom of the mountaintop is demons waiting for us, right? That's just how it works. And when Moses descended from the mount, remember, as he came down and met Joshua, his protege, his assistant pastor, if you would, halfway down there, Joshua says, I think I hear a war. I think there's a fight going on down there. Let's go brawl type of a thing. Daniel is definitely my Joshua, isn't he? If you've been on a men's retreat, you know what I'm talking about. He sneaks behind you and slams you on your head. You got to be careful. He always thinks there's a war going on. And Moses says, no, Josh, that's not what you think. There's singing and dancing going on, and it's not spiritual songs and hymns. There's something really, really bad down there. We need to get down and see what's up. The Lord, of course, was informing him. And when he got to the base, there was Aaron and company, some 2-3 million Jews, mixed multitude of people, And there are many partaking in the worship of this golden calf that Aaron erected for them to have their leader now, because Moses was gone and they didn't know where he went. And so they wanted a visual, something that they can say that this is our God, something that they can touch, something that they can see, something that was tangible to them to represent Jehovah. Remember, and Moses took the Ten Commandments in the stone that God engraved with his finger, and he shattered them down on the ground, which was a type of, a representation of, a picture of exactly what the Israelites had done. They had broken all of God's laws at once after they already agreed to obeying them and to committed to follow after them. And Moses shattered them, and he kind of really gets angry with the people, a righteous indignation. And we find him interceding on behalf of the people before the Lord. And the Lord's displeased. The Lord's sickened by this all, of course, no doubt. And we already covered the first seven verses of chapter 33, but for the sake of review and transition, let's look back again at verse 1 of chapter 33 as we pick up here at this scene. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, again, chapter 33, verse 1, he said, depart and go up hence, you and the people which you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel, verse 2, before thee. And I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. That's six different civilizations that made up the land of Canaan. Canaan is what Israel will eventually inhabit. Just so you know, it's important as you go through the Old Testament. These six different civilizations are what makes up Canaan, what Israel is eventually going to take over here, this inherited land by God. Now, it's important that we understand that none of these individuals of these tribes were excluded from salvation. Remember, you have Rahab the harlot. We'll get to her as we go. In fact, Caleb, Joshua's eventual right-hand man, he himself was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was a Kenizzite. And so it's possible that folks in these tribes can find salvation if they'd be willing to accept it. Important that we understand that. But these are the civilizations that inhabited the land of Canaan. And he goes on to say in verse 3, that unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for you are a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So no doubt God is still displeased here. There's still unrepented sin. And it says that when the people heard these evil tidings in the middle of verse 4, that they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. That word mourned is talking about a grieving that somebody would go through, somebody would experience at the loss, literally, of the life of a loved one. They were literally deeply grieved, saddened, as if somebody had died, and they stripped themselves of their ornaments, their jewelry, things that they were decked out with. They stripped themselves as a sign of what was going on inwardly. For the Lord had said unto them in verse 5 through Moses, say unto the children of Israel, again, you are a stiff-necked people. When you're faithfully ministering on behalf of God to his church, it's not always easy to deliver the message that God tells you to deliver. Hey, Moses, here's your Sunday sermon. It's not a three-point topic. It's a one. Tell my people that they are stiff-necked. There are no tickling ears here. No making them feel good. They need to know their condition so that they can get right with me. Let them know that they are a stiff-necked people. And in order to be a faithful messenger for the Lord, you have to proclaim his word, not what you want to say. You have to cover it all. And I kind of want to take a second here to commend this fellowship, because I've been so blessed and honored to serve here and to get the feedback that I get when I proclaim messages like I do as we journey through the Bible in Romans, for instance, as we've talked about some very difficult topics the last couple of weeks. The support for proclaiming the word of God has been incredible here, and I thank you for that. I appreciate so much your desire for the truth. It's a healthy sign. It's a good sign of the condition of this body that you want the truth to be spoken at all costs. And to me, that is a great honor, a great privilege. I will lay my life down anytime for folks like yourself. So thank you for the body of Christ that you are here. I'm so honored to serve you and to stand before you week in and week out. The desire for righteousness is incredible here. And I'm so blessed and so honored to serve here. Jesus said that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. No doubt he's going to honor us and bless us as we seek him and keep him first. And so he proclaims this tough message. You're stiff-necked. Not easy to say and do, but you have to honor the Lord. You have to speak the truth in love. He says, now, and I will come unto thee in the middle of verse 5, in the midst of thee in a moment, and I will consume thee. Not forgetting, guys, that our God is a consuming fire. We're going to talk a lot about attributes of God tonight. We're going to learn a lot about his character, his nature. And right off the bat, God says, listen, I'm not dwelling in the midst of you anymore because there's sin. And God is saying, this is an act of mercy and grace. Folks oftentimes say, I don't like the Old Testament God. I like the New Testament God better. Newsflash, it's all the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the very fact that he's dwelling on the outside of the camp, as we'll see in a minute here, is a manifestation of his grace and mercy. Because he is saying, if I'm in the midst of you, I'm all holy God, you're all sinful people, I'm going to consume you. God is an all-consuming fire. Important that we understand that as we walk with him right off the bat. He says, if I'm in the midst of you, I'm going to consume you. I'm going to kill you. Now, therefore, end of verse 5, put off your jewelry and such from thee, that I may know what to do with thee as I decide here, as I make up my mind how I'm going to handle you. And so the children of Israel, verse 6, they stripped themselves of their jewelry by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle, verse 7. And as I said last week, this isn't the actual tabernacle place of worship. That hasn't been erected yet. This is some tent, maybe a supply tent, maybe Moses' tent itself. We don't know exactly what tent this is, but it's a tent separate from the actual tabernacle. He takes it, verse 7, and he pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tabernacle of meeting or congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, notice, which was without the camp. When I'm sinning, I'm sacrificing God's total presence in my life. There's no way to get around that. There's no way to dodge that one. It's just the way that it is. If I'm living in sin, ongoing sin, practicing sin, unrepented sin, I am compromising, sacrificing fellowship in totality with God. If you're here tonight and you're wondering, why am I not experiencing God the way that I once did? Why am I not enjoying his presence? Why don't I feel his presence? Has he left me? Has he forsaken me? No, there's something perhaps going on in your life that you need to get right with him about, to deal with before him so that that fellowship can once again be restored. He will not walk with you in darkness. He will wait till you come running back to the light. And then that fellowship is reunited again. Not always is that the case. This is not an emotional relationship. But many times people don't realize that sin will cramp your relationship with the Lord. You need to get right so that that fellowship can be restored once again. The very instant that you say, God, I am sorry. I have sinned against thee. Immediately he shows up and he cleanses you. And there's that restoration that instantaneously takes place. But in the meantime, he's outside of the camp. There's a breach in fellowship. Now, that was our review. Let's get going here, as this chapter is incredible. Verse 8 says, and it came to pass, God's outside the camp now, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up, and they stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. There is always going to be onlookers versus partakers. Moses went into the presence of the Lord. Moses went to the actual tent of meeting to be with the Lord. That was him partaking of his presence. But then there were the onlookers who stood back from their tent door and just watched those who were partaking. That's exactly what goes on here every time we gather. There are those who truly encounter the presence of the Lord. They're really in the midst of him because they have come to the place of seeking him and desiring him. They come into worship and they don't just stand there and watch the musicians or look at their clock or look at the clock up on the wall and wonder, when is this going to be over? I want to get to the teaching so that can get over so I can get home. There's a difference here between being an onlooker and a partaker. Those who truly come in and just, they want to get before God and worship him and pour out their hearts before him, and they're here with expectation and anticipation. They're here saying, God, what do you have for me tonight? I don't care if this is my 100th time journeying through the book of Exodus with a pastor. I don't care how many different preachers I've heard expound on it. God, I want a fresh vision of you tonight. I want a fresh touch from you tonight. There's a difference between those who are seriously here to partake and to receive and to leave here changed than those who are just kind of here on the outset as an onlooker, just watching everybody else encounter Jesus Christ in a real way. A vast difference between the two, all within one camp of people, all within one church, all under one roof. Tonight, there are partakers and there are onlookers. I pray that God would change you onlookers into becoming partakers of his goodness, that you would taste and see of him, how awesome he is. And it came to pass as Moses went into that meeting place, verse 9. As Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Now, it has here in italics, which means it was added, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people, verse 10, saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped, literally bowed down every man in his tent door. I just picture these folks like little kids, just watching. They still don't know what God's going to do with them. Remember, God said, strip yourselves of your jewelry and such, and I'm going to decide in the meantime what I'm going to do with you. And there goes Moses outside the camp to this meeting place, and you can kind of get your, you know, get a visual in your mind here of all of these Jews, millions of folks, standing by their tent door, their front door, if you would, and they're watching so intently what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to come of them. They have no clue what God's going to do with them. And as they see Moses go in and this pillar of cloud, which represented God's presence, descend upon this tent, they fall down and they begin to worship. They're so scared. They're so tormented. They don't know what's going to happen. And you just get this scene. It's like these children, you know. They're waiting for their parents to come up from the family room or something. They're standing by their bedroom door waiting for their punishment, their sentence, for something that they have done. They know they're guilty. They know they deserve to be spanked, or they deserve to be grounded or beat up if they're old enough, right? You know, that's the one thing I couldn't wait to have a son for. I could just beat him up when he gets older. I can't do it with my daughters. My son, I could just beat him up. And you know, and they're waiting by the door. What's going to happen? What's God going to do? What's Moses going to say next? And so they see his presence. We better get down, get down. You know, everybody bow, bow. And the Lord, verse 11. I'll tell you what, there's some verses that we get to here where you just got to just, woo, a few times. You'll see what I mean. Verse 11. And the Lord spake to Moses, look, face to face. As a man speaks to his friend. That's a Hebrew idiom there, face to face. We know that no man has seen the face of God and lived. We'll talk about that more as we go. But this here is talking about mouth to mouth. This here is talking about, it gives us the idea of there's no distance between them, that there's a close friendship, a close relationship, a great fellowship that's taking place. They're speaking plainly so that they could be understood. Can you imagine? Moses and God speaking like friends to each other. How do you speak to God? What's your prayer life like? What's your understanding of God's voice like? Do you even have one? Do you even have a prayer life? And if you do, how do you go before him every time? Oh, Holy Father, that art in heaven. You speak King James to God all the time. Thou art so gracious. How do you go before God? How real is your prayer life? Now, I'm not encouraging or commending disrespect or haughtiness when you get before him, but is there a realness? Is there a drawing close? Is there a friendship? Can you go to God as your father, as Abba Father, which means literally daddy in the Hebrew, and go to him with this intimacy? Dear God, help me, Lord. Be with me, Lord. Lord, I need you badly here. Lord, I really blew it today. Or Lord, you should have seen what happened. Lord, you did see what happened. Who am I kidding? You were there. What's your relationship with him like? I mean, I couldn't imagine if I came in the house and my kid said to me, our father is, well, I can't even speak it, forget it, but just speaking all strange to me. They're so secure in my love for them. How about you in your prayer life, your relationship with the Lord? How do you talk to him? God came down and spoke to Moses face to face, plainly, like a friend to a friend, just fellowshipping. That's what God desires. That's what this whole book is about. That's what this is all about. This is why we gather, because this is a very personal God seeking a very intimate relationship with you. He just wants to spend time with you, and he wants to talk to you face to face, mouth to mouth. Speaking to Moses, mouth to mouth. In the middle of verse 11, he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Would you leave? Why would you want to? Right? You get in the presence of God, it's like, I don't want to go home. Joshua is being let in. He is going to be Moses' successor. He's going to be the one who leads Israel into the promised land. And God's allowing him as a young man to be groomed into the future senior pastor, if you would, of the nation of Israel. And he's sitting in. He's in the hearing of Moses, his leader, speaking face to face with Jehovah, Yahweh. And when Moses leaves to go back to the camp because he's outside the camp, Joshua's like, I can't go. I can't leave here.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.